Well, if you guys would like to open up to chapter 1 in the book of Luke. As I speak today, I guess my number one complaint that I hear is I don't speak loud enough. So if I make eye contact with you and I'm not speaking loud enough, maybe a little like that. And I'll try to speak up a little bit louder. Okay. Before I read the passage here that we're going to read, just want to give you a couple of definitions of some names. One is Zacharias, and the other one is Elizabeth. Zacharias means remembered of Jehovah, or remembered by Jehovah. Elizabeth means oath of God, or absolute reliable one. Okay. Now, usually about this time of year, you kind of read some Christmas stories and you kind of go right to the birth of Christ and all that. But today we're going to go 6 months before that. And we're going to read verses 5 through 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abiha. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to the order of his, or to the burnt incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were complete, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And we'll stop there. And the rest continues on where Gabriel goes on to Mary, but we're just going to focus on this part here. Kind of a summary of what we just read is that we have a herald of God giving a message of a herald coming, who is John, a heavenly messenger coming to say that an earthly messenger is coming. To kind of give you a synopsis of what's going on here, and tonight or today this is not going to be like a normal Bible study, I guess, but I'm going to give you a synopsis, and then we're going to go verse by verse, and then just kind of give you things to ponder within each verse. So it's going to be kind of like bullet type phrases on there. But right now, if we go back from this point, if we go back 400 years, or plus 400 years, you get into the book of Malachi on there, which is the last time God really spoke to his people. If you go through Malachi and you read that, it talks about different covenants. You have the covenant of the fathers, the covenant of marriage, and the covenant of a messenger. And you can read Malachi 3:1, just says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So if you were to read that 400 years ago, one, he talks about marriages. He talks, you know, covenants of marriages, covenants of being a father, and a covenant of a messenger. And right here you read in Luke's occasion, you know, how Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth had a great marriage. They were barren, but that's yet to come. And then yet a messenger's coming. So if we fast forward 100 years back to Zacharias, who is considered blameless when it comes to his priestly duties, but did not have children. Which, if you understand that culture at that time, for somebody to be considered righteous and not have children, there were probably rumors and murmurs around them, because usually if you are doing something right before the Lord, you would be blessed by his promises. Deuteronomy 7:17 says, "You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, among your livestock, or among your livestock." And Psalm 113:9 says, "He grants the barren women a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." So, and it's kind of is in the same passages of where wealth is also considered to be a blessing among that culture. Children are considered to be a blessing among that culture. They are a blessing in this culture, but people don't always realize it. Here again, Zacharias, old age, in old age, "For there is no retirement for being a priest, and was chosen by lot to go into the sanctuary at the time of burning incense." The burning of incense here was the most serious part of this public worship. It was when the priest was the closest to the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And to be chosen by lot is a unique privilege that might only come once in a lifetime for these priests. As Zacharias goes into his duties as a priest during this function, there are people outside the sanctuary, but inside the walls of the temple. These people were praying in prostrate position and with outstretched hands, and at the same time waiting for Zacharias to return. Now, at the same time, Zacharias is also arranging these coals. These coals would be this incense, and the smoke would rise up, the sweet aroma which ascends up to heaven with his fervent prayers of thanksgivings, blessings, and supplications, and peace among the peace of Israel. After that, Zacharias is supposed to come out and do a benediction with the people, but the people are waiting and waiting. Now go to verse 11 there. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." This is why the people were waiting. There are lots of examples of Scripture that when a sudden, unexpected appearance of a strong, holy, brilliant angel causes a weak, sinful man to tremble. Let us also remember that even though we don't knowingly see them, angels are around us. And their interest is in the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. Verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Isn't it nice to know, or at least encouraging, that in Scripture, that when God or Jesus Christ often tells his people not to be afraid, instead take heart? God's delays are not always denials. "Your prayers have been heard," says the angel. "Your wife will have a son, and you will call his name John." John means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Nobody is sure for what Zechariah's prayer was, and we don't know if it was at that time when he was doing the incense that that was the prayer that the angel was answering, or if this was the prayer that him and his wife were long ago praying for a child. But in any instances, the answer to that prayer was a son. Whether he was praying for the salvation of Israel, which was possible before that time of instance, or whether he wanted a child. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, if you fast forward to verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Not only at his birth, but later on when he was a man. For many people would rejoice and thank the Lord that John was born, because through his ministry, multitudes will be turned from darkness to light. And others will at least say he is a prophet. Luke 7:29 says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. One thing to ponder here is that if it is good to weep with those to weep, couldn't it be just as good to rejoice with those who rejoice? Verse 15 says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. For it is Jesus himself that said in Matthew 11:11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For John was predicted to be the herald of the Messiah. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Luke 3:3, he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. Now, verse 15 says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Can anybody be great in the sight of the Lord without humility? True greatness requires humility. John 3:30 says, and this is John the Baptist speaking, he must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 15 continues on to say, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Sound familiar? Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk in wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Some people might think that John was a Nazarite, which if you go back in the Old Testament, look at some of the requirements of being a Nazarite. It usually requires that they don't drink, and it requires that there would be no razor to the hair. And it's usually during a vow time. And it's possible he could have been, but this vow would have been a lifelong vow because he didn't touch it at all during his whole life. But it is implied that a total lifelong dedication to the service and worship of the Lord is emphasized here. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Here is an important message concerning the heart of God. Here Israel is pictured as unturned or in that unconverted state. But the angel informs Zacharias that even now God considers himself their God. He is still deeply concerned about them. Genesis 17:7 says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. That is also echoed in Acts 2:38 when Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Corresponding with Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 17, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." One of the questions here was, John Elijah? The answer to that is yes and no. Don't you hate that answer? No, in the sense literally, as John answered truthfully in John 1:21, says, "And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he says, 'I am not.'" And yes, figuratively, when Jesus said in Matthew 11:13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." But the answer is given right here in verse 17. "He also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children of disobedience." John the Baptist baptized repentance, making sin grievous, so that Christ will become very precious. That's a key point there. I mentioned in prayer today that I had a conversation with an employee at work. He has no concept of sin. Why does he need a savior? Nanette and I went to a seminar, spent 8 hours learning about the atonement, which is just the tip of the iceberg. And the one thing I got out of it, you lessen what sin is, you lessen what the atonement is. John the Baptist went around saying, "You're a sinner. You're a sinner." These people are going around, "I'm a sinner. What do I do?" Look, Jesus Christ is coming. And Zechariah said to the angel, verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Think about this. Here you are, Zacharias, praying. An angel came and says, he hears your prayers. Continues to say how this prayer is going to be answered exactly. And Zacharias basically says, "That's impossible. How can I ever believe this?" Which is a sign of unbelief, which is different than doubt. Wouldn't you doubt knowing the circumstances? Old in years? I would doubt. I might not be in disbelief, but I would definitely doubt. Didn't Abraham have the same question? In Romans 4:18 says, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken? So shall your descendants be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." Didn't Mary have the same question? In Luke 1:34, when Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And yet Abraham wasn't punished. Mary wasn't punished. You can even look at other examples like Gideon and Hezekiah. None of them were punished for that same question. But here is a perfect example of Hebrews 4:13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him whom we must give an account." For if we look at just the words, it doesn't seem like it's that harsh. if we look at just the words, he would be equally as guilty as the other ones, or he did nothing wrong. We do that in our own walk. We listen to people, but we don't know the heart sometimes behind. That's one thing, is the dangers of sarcasm. Or sourcasm is what a lot of people call it. Verse 19 says, "And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. I am Gabriel." The name Gabriel has been interpreted as man of God, mighty one of God, mighty is God. And he is only one of two angels mentioned in Scripture, and the other one, of course, is Michael. Gabriel is mentioned only four times in Scripture, twice in Daniel, where he explains the visions of the ram and the goat and interprets the prophecy of 70 weeks, and twice in Luke, here what we're looking at now, and when he promises the birth to Mary. "I am Gabriel," as if to say, "I am the same Gabriel that you know about in Daniel. I am the ambassador of God Almighty, and though I am talking to you right now, I am standing in the presence of God. And I'm sent to you the good news. And you are supposed to be cheerful about it." The silence of God has been over 400 years since Malachi. And when God decides to speak in his perfect time through his messenger Gabriel, and when Zechariah doesn't believe it, he is silenced. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time," because of unbelief. He is going to be punished. He will become mute, unable to speak. Seems redundant, but some translators use the word dumb here, which means that he probably didn't hear either. Which explains Luke 1:62. "So they made signs to his father that he would have him be called." Well, they had to make these different signs. So if he couldn't hear, why did they have to make signs? Also notice that the punishment here is touched by mercy. "You will be mute until." For Zacharias to be mute the rest of his life would have been just. But Zacharias will be mute until these things take place. There is a merciful time, a merciful time limit to this punishment. That is the birth and the naming of John. Even though Zacharias was in serious error, God's love is still resting on him. Which, when I ponder this, if I pull out anything that means to me, that weighs heavy on my heart, not necessarily heavy, but something to ponder, I guess, I think is best what I found in Matthew Henry. He quotes about this. "It was a great mercy that God's words should be fulfilled in their season, notwithstanding his sinful distrust. The unbelief of man shall not make the promises of God of no effect. They shall be fulfilled in their season, and he shall not forever be dumb, but only till the day that these things shall be performed, and then thy lips shall be open, that thy mouth may show forth God's praise. Thus, though God chastens the iniquity of his people with the rod, yet his loving kindness he will not take away." Now Luke turns our attention to the worshipers in the courts of the temple. Verse 21, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. According to the Talmud, it was customary for the priest whose duty it was to offer incense to leave the altar quickly as possible, just in the case that there was some unintentional act of irreverence or contempt. They were wondering why it was taking so long. Yet they waited and they waited and they waited until Zacharias came out. What a good example of a congregation waiting for the benediction. What a good example of a congregation waiting for the benediction, because it's so often to look at the clock because we have something better to do. Verse 22, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless, as was said by Gabriel. But something they noticed, something was communicated to the people, versus signs asking writing or whatever. They knew that he saw a guide, a sign. Verse 23, and so it was, as soon as the days of the services were complete, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked in me, and take away my reproach among people. Even though Zacharias couldn't speak or hear, he continued with his duties as priest, which could have gone on for, I think it was a week or 2 weeks there. Then once those were done, then he went to his house. Then it was time for Elizabeth to conceive. For God's promises never fail. It is not sure on why she hid herself for 5 months. Some say it was customary at the time. But in its context, maybe she saw the severe punishment that her husband had and was concerned for her slip of the tongue. She shows herself as being very reverent, as she says, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. For now she is not ashamed to be among the people. And she gave God all the credit. The story doesn't end here. I can encourage you to continue reading on with the heralding of Christ to come. Later on, the first chapter of Luke, you will come to the birth and the naming of John the Baptist, verses 57 through 66. Elizabeth's birth comes after a normal time of pregnancy. She gave birth to a son, as had been predicted. On the eighth day, when the child was to be circumcised and named, friends and family wanted to name him after his father, Zacharias. Elizabeth said to name him John, Jehovah is gracious. Zechariah agreed by writing on a tablet, John is his name. The act of obedience on his part was immediately rewarded with speech. And he says in Luke, starting in 67, now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hates us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life.